Blog Talk Radio.
To home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. I pray that your day has been just filled with nothing but the blessings of the Lord, and the blessings of the Lord will make us rich and add no sorrow. And so I encourage you to grab your Bible, come right on in and make yourself right at home. We are in store for another wonderful, wonderful lesson on today. We're going to be talking about redemption, and we're going to be looking at several aspects of scriptures over in Leviticus chapter number 23, verses number 4 through 6, verse number 10 through 11, verse 16 through 17, 27, 28, and verse 20, 35 to 38. And again, that's in Leviticus chapter number 23. And we're going to talk about redemption this week, and the redemption of sinful mankind is how that it is necessary and is available only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, over in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, we'll read it in your hearing before we get into our lesson scripture. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let's get ready to get into our lesson. Leviticus chapter 23, verses number 4 through 6, it states, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the month at the evening in the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Then verse number 10 and 11 says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted to you for you. And on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verses number 16 to verse 17 says, even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 40 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of the 2/10 deal. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruit unto the Lord. Then we have verses 27 and 28. Also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul in offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no works in the same day. For it is a day of atonement, and to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Then finally, the scriptures that we will read is verses 35 through verse 38. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no seven work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall ye be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and it's a solemn assembly. and ye shall do no civil work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offering, which you give unto the Lord. Now, as we look here, the greatest ephah of the age is the redemption of mankind. It eclipsed all other events, but no story approached the epic for purity or the far-reaching consequences of the savage of man's redemption. It stands as the greatest story ever been told. The story of redemption was told repeatedly in the Old Testament by shadow and types through God's dealing with humanity. God's commandment and ritual were significant to the contemporary world at that time, but deeper meaning ran through the remnant of the Old Testament history. Now, the method by which man attempted to restore his relationship with God under the old order are rich with pictures that graphically depicts the redemption story. The use of such elements as blood and water, the observance of special days and sacrifice and rituals and feasts, all told the story of redemption. When reading the Bible, a person soon discovered that the redemption of mankind is the obvious focus. All plots, symbols, and hints lead to the ultimate of redemption. This lesson will explore one of the methods of Bible interpretation, homiletics, which was actually referred as a type and antitype. Now, the type is an Old Testament event, personality, or object that in some aspects have a deeper meaning for the future fulfillment, is the New Testament fulfillment of the type itself. The antitype is always greater than the type, for the type is only a shadow and the antitype is the substance. Redemption was typified in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. We are very blessed today to live in the reality of God's complete plan of redemption. It is no longer a vague shadow, but it is the substance. Now let's look at the need for redemption. Let's take a look at Adam's sin. Even in the circumstances of the initial sin in the Garden of Eden, there are vestiges of the redemption stories, for Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. You'll find that over in Romans chapter 5, verses 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and through 22, and verse 45. Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and was deceived as to the consequences of her sin. Adam, however, was not deceived about the consequences. Rather, he deliberately chose to eat of the forbidden fruit. His decision was an act based on knowledge, not deception. Now, when Adam discovered Eve's sin, he understood that she was separated by her sin from God's fellowship, but also she was now separated from him. Now, when Adam ate of the fruit, it was a choice. He chose to retain his fellowship with Eve and join her in a fallen state rather than to be separated from her by retaining his position of purity. Adam chose to join her for her love and not deception. Now, when Jesus Christ, the second Adam, considered us, we were lost in our sin and separated from him. Jesus chose to join us in order to restore our fellowship. He chose to suffer himself for our sins in order that he might restore us in love. Isaiah and Israel in Egypt. Let's take a look at that. The Israelites bound in Egypt is another picture of mankind in the bondage of sin, needing redemption. The Israelites were sojourned in the strange land and among strange custom and strange religion and strange circumstances. Their bondage included severe slavery under the taskmaster of Pharaoh. Now, evaluating human history or considering the decadent of this present society, we must conclude that sometimes it is desperately wrong. Further look here with mankind and the human race. History is littered with generations of continued failures to meet God's standards and expectations. Modern humanity, which produced a soaring crime rate and dishonesty in businesses and government and deterioration of the family and child abuse and drug epidemic, and it can go on and on and on, and the general decline in the morals, it is obvious that the heart of man is very wicked. Now, let's look further in things. As the scripture said, Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the blood is necessary for redemption. Now, according to scriptures, there is only one means of correcting the sin problem, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are 460 specific references to the blood in the Bible. We read of the blood from the Garden of Eden to the triumphal return of Jesus Christ with a veteran dipped in blood. Revelation 19 and 13. Now, when we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it states, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 26, and Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Now let's look further at Adam's insufficient covering. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. This shame forced them to make some form of crude clothing from fig trees or fig leaves when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They covered in the shadows, hiding in shame, fear, and guilt. After their curse and explosion from the garden, the Lord did an unusual thing for them. He made coats of animal skin for them, and he thereby clothed them. Genesis 3 and 21. We are fingerprints of the redemptive story in this benevolent act of God for Adam and Eve. The skins were produced through the death and the blood shedding of the same animal in order that their shame might be covered. Let's take a look at Adam's sacrificial lamb. Abel. Adam and Eve's first son, Abel, was a shepherd, and their second son, Cain, was a tiller of the ground. Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offered it upon his altar to God, and Abel offered a firstling of his flock. The Bible stated that Cain and his offering was rejected, whereas Abel and his offering was received. It is interesting that the blood sacrifice was received and the vegetable sacrifice was not. Not only was Cain's sacrifice rejected, but Cain was also rejected, indicating that there was more wrong than just the natural nature of his sacrifice. Once we see the redemption story typifies through the death of a lamb and blood sacrifice, which was brought Adam, Abel, into fellowship with God, Now, let's look further. The Passover lamb. Israel's deliverance from the Egyptian bondage was a miracle. After 9 plagues had devastated the Egyptians, they were dealt a final blow. But every home in Egypt and took the firstborn. Only then was the Israelites released from the bondage. As the people of Israel prepared to leave, every household sacrificed the lamb and sprinkled its blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the home. The blood gave them protection from the death angel and secured their deliverance from bondage. Now, the Lamb of God. When Isaiah envisioned redemption, he compared the Messiah to a lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 58:7. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God. John 1:29. Jesus Christ is pictured as the Lamb of God 29 times in the book of Revelation. As the Lamb, he judges, he reigns, he leads, he sends apostles, he makes war, he overcomes, he saves, he gives light. As the Lamb, he achieves all these things and is worshiped. Worthy is the Lamb, Revelation 5:12. Now, let's look further at the Feast of Israel. Now, today when you hear the word feast, we think of an elaborate meal or banquet. We associate the word with food. The Feast of the Jehovah was not a banquet meal, however, but a special holy convocation or assembly established by God for Israel to meet with him. God established 7 of these feasts and placed them in the Hebrew calendar in such a way that the Israelite would travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to observe them. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 to 17. Now, the Feast of the Lord were divided into the following 3 groupings. Number 1, you had the Feast of the Passover. And up under that was the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the Sheaf or the Tabernacle. Not only did these feasts have contemporary meaning for the Hebrews, but each of these 7 feasts pointed to the coming Messiah and his redemptive plan. These feasts can actually have a typical typology interpretation. The Messiah fulfillment, the feasts were fulfilled in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Number 2. The personal and spiritual fulfillment. Our experience and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ illustrated in the feast itself. The eschatological fulfillment, the historical and seasons of God's dealing with mankind can be plotted and better understood through the feast. Although all of these studies would be rewarding, this lesson will deal only with the messianic fulfillment and how the feast typified the plan of redemption in our lives. Now, let's look at the Feast of the Passover. The Passover was the first of the 3 feast seasons. It is celebrated in the month of Nisan during the barley harvest. The Passover was to be a memorial to the Hebrews' deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Jews had 2 concurrent calendar years. One was civil and the other one was sacred. God established the sacred calendar at the time of deliverance from Egypt and the initiation of the feast. Their Passover began in the first month of the sacred calendar, which was the 7th month in the civil calendar, March through April. Now, in summary, in the first Passover was conducted as follows. Every man was to select a household lamb without spot or blemish on the 10th day of the month. He was to observe the lamb for 4 days to make sure nothing was wrong with him. He was to be a perfect lamb. On the fifth day, the lamb was to be brought to the doorstep and killed, and the blood to be caught in a basin. Then the head of the home sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and lintel, branch, hyssop. The entire lamb was roasted and consumed at evening meal. And after he viewed set eating the lamb, the death angel sought to enter every home in Egypt. When the angel saw the blood applied, however, he passed over that house. The blood of the lamb was saved them from the death and permitted their escape from bondage. The Passover portrayed the unique human lamb of redemption who would satisfy completely the need for a blood sacrifice. The Passover lamb was a type, and Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was the anti-type or the fulfillment, the event which brought true salvation for sin. We experience the Passover fulfillment today when we die, with Jesus in redemption and repentance, expressing godly sorrow for our rebellion and choosing for Jesus instead of the pleasures of sin. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Also chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated the day after the Feast of the Passover and lasted for the 15th to the 21st day in the Hebrew month Nisan. Leavened bread was not eaten on the day of Passover or for 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The house were washed, scrubbed, and cleaned thoroughly to remove any vestige of leaven. The leaven became a metaphor for sin and the old life in Egypt because of 11 years fermenting and pre-meeting mature. This metaphor continued through the entire Bible. Even leaven is placed in a batch. It has an action of fermentation, poofing up and silently working until the whole lump is leavened. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you'll find that over in Galatians 5:9. The purpose of the feast were to remind the Hebrews that God had called them out of Egypt and to be a separate people. Now, let's look at further at the Feast of First Fruit. The Feast of First Fruit was celebrated on the 18th day of the month, which was Sunday following Passover, Leviticus 23 and 11. Someone went into the barley fields and cut a sheaf and brought it to the priest. And this is what's called the sheaf of first fruit, which the priest weighed before the Lord in his house. Certain scribe offerings were also offered on this day as well. Now, the purpose of this feast was to consecrate the entire harvest to the Lord, the sheaf representing the forthcoming harvest. This act reminded the Hebrew that God was owner of the land and that they were the caretaker. It was a day of praise and worship for God's abundant blessing. As the Feast of Passover represented the death of Jesus and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread represented his burial, naturally, the Feast of the First Fruit represented his resurrection. Today, we experience the Feast of the First Fruit when we receive the Holy Ghost with speaking with other tongues. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you, Romans 8 and verse 11. Now, let's look at the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means Greek 50th. In Greek, it means 50. Therefore, the name indicated the time between the Feast of the First Fruit and the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days. A description of this feast is found in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21. The Feast of the Pentecost was celebrated completion of the wheat harvest on the sixth day of the month, Sivan. That's May through June on our Georgian calendar. This feast was also referred to as the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, and Day of First Fruit. Now, the main activity of the Feast of Pentecost was the presentation of a wave offering to the Lord with two loaves of bread baked with leaven. This bread was made with fine flour that had been carefully sifted to separate the coarse matter from the wheat. The purpose of the Feast of Pentecost was to give thanks to God for the harvest and the daily bread. After the dispersion of the Hebrews, the feast lost its primary significance as a harvest festival and became a memorial celebration, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, through a careful calculation of time, the Hebrew believed the law of Moses was given on the day of Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost in redemption when he was glorified and exalted to the throne of God. His work was consummated on the day of Pentecost when he sent back the Comforter, which was the Holy Ghost. Now, we experience the Feast of Pentecost after we have been filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to serve the kingdom of God. We begin to minister in the power and boldness and authority of Jesus Christ. John 14 and 12 said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Acts 1 and 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpet month of the sacred calendar. The Hebrew month was Tishra, which corresponds to the month of September through and October. The Hebrews always blew the trumpets on the first day of the month, but this day was special. They blew them loud and long and all day long. The day was marked not only by a special blowing of the trumpet, but also by a sacrifice by fire and the abstinence from work. The main purpose was to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement, which was 10 days later. Two silver trumpets were used initially and were later replaced with the ram's horns, the shofar. The blowing of the trumpets was a communication tool that signaled such events as the calling of assembly and moving of the camp, calling of the prince and sounding of the alarm and call to war, announced by the day of gladness, calling solemn assemblies, and to announce the first day of each month. That's over in Numbers chapter 10. You'll read that. Now, today, we experience the fulfillment of the Feast of the Trumpet as the Holy Ghost serves as our teacher, John 14 and 26. Also, this feast is fulfilled in the power of the Holy Ghost in our assembly to worship the Lord. Further, we're going to look at the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the month and was the most holy day of the year during the month of Tishra. The people were to sustain from work, afflict their soul with fasting and repentance, and offer sacrifice with fire. This was a day when God judged the sins of the whole nation. This was the one day that the high priest would go behind the veil into the holies of holies with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, Leviticus 10:16. This day was a time of great soul affliction, godly sorrow, repentance, as well as confession of sin. Anyone who did not repent was slain by the Lord. We experience the Day of Atonement as we grow into spiritual maturity. Our spiritual growth will require many trials and tribulations as we are challenged to grow in grace. First Peter 4, verses number 12 and 13. Behold, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, let's take a look at the Feast of the Tabernacle. The seventh feast was observed on the 15th day of the seventh month and lasted for 7 days. In this feast, the first day was sanctified as the Sabbath, as well as the eighth. During the seven-day feast, the Hebrews celebrated by breaking down branches from trees and constructing a 36. They moved from the comfort of their homes and lived in these booths for 7 days. A great number of sacrifices was offered to the Lord during this feast and are described in Numbers chapter 29. Since the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated at the end of the first harvest and the end of the farming season, it was a time of celebration and thanksgiving to God for the harvest. It was the most joyful of the feasts. The crude booths in which they lived also reminded the Hebrews of their 50 years of wandering and desert living in the wilderness, and made them thankful for the possession of the land of promise. The Feast of Tabernacle is fulfilled in our lives as we enter into God's rest and cease from our own labor. We discover this state of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And you find that over in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 through 9, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 say, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into this his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Further, the redemptive story is the very essence of the human existence, making it the theme of the entire Bible. Fingerprints of God's divine plan for redemption are identified irrefutably throughout the Word of God through stories, ceremonies, rituals, events, and objects and characters. This lesson has attempted to briefly magnify a few of the Old Testament types by showing their fulfilled antitype in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the Great Feast of Israel, we see the beauty of Christ the Redeemer. Through the Feast of Passover, we see him as the Passover lamb. Through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see him buried in the tomb. Through the Feast of the First Fruit, he is the resurrected Christ. Through the Feast of Pentecost, he is the Holy Ghost descending into the hearts of believers. The Feast of the Trumpet revealed Jesus as the horn of our salvation, having power over death, hell, and the grave. The Day of Atonement represented Jesus as our high priest, continually making intercession for us in the heavenly holies of holy. And finally, the Feast of the Tabernacle typified God tabernacling among us in the body of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Also, this feast represent the second harvest from the dead, which will be the rapture of the church itself. And so, child of God, look at there. As we look at the redemption of sinful mankind, it is necessary and available only through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even as Revelation said, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. Thanks be unto the Lord our God for all of the wonderful things that he has done through the wonderful, wonderful act of redemption. Christ our Redeemer. Tell you, He is an awesome God, a wonderful God, has done such a miraculous work that he might redeem us back to pay the ultimate price for us. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ saying thank you, Father, for paying the ultimate price for us. Lord Christ, Redeemer, you redeemed us back unto yourself. And Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor and say thy holy and your sacred and your sovereign will be done to the glory of the Father which is in heaven. And Father, we thank you for being that righteous Savior, our King and our Lord. Now, Father, we ask that you continue to bless us as we appreciate the work of Calvary and your redemptive work, God, as never before. Help us to hold it dear and sacred in our heart, mind, and soul. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and honor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, child of God, I'm glad that you was with me at this particular lesson on today. And I know we talked about several of the feasts. We traveled a lot of information on today. But I pray that it was edifying, that it was a blessing unto you, that you was able to gain a better understanding of the redemptive plan that was worked through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the fulfillment of it, from the types and the anti-types of the things that was to come and which was fulfilled through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that your day, your rest of your day will be filled with nothing but the blessings of the Lord, where he will continue to make you rich and add no sorrows. And so until we meet back again on this line, as I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Until we meet again, invite someone to come and join us at home. Helen R., Ministry of Empowerment. May God bless you. It's my prayer. Bye-bye.